Hey, grab a Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Of course, you're welcome to follow along on your handheld device. If you've got the Bible app, the YouVersion app, just go ahead and follow along right there. Your notes and everything are in there. And we're in this series called Christian. And we're trying to figure out what that really means. Because it's not really what we sometimes think. Are you guys familiar with the name Anne Rice? Anne Rice has written over 30 books, and they've sold over 90 million copies. She's one of the most successful modern-day authors, and personally, I haven't read a lot of her books because she writes a lot about vampires and junk. Not really my thing. And in fact, you may have seen the movie Interview with a Vampire. She wrote that book. And I've mentioned this before, but maybe some of you don't know that Anne Rice was raised in church, and basically, she left the church when she turned 18 because she went out to pursue her writing, and so she's seen a lot of the world, and just like all of us, she's had some tough times in her life. She's experienced some tragedy, and so in her late 50s, she came back to her roots. She came back to her faith. She came back to the church, and she decided to write some Christian books, and so she wrote a book about Jesus and his childhood, and as she studied for the book and did research for the book, she was driven to the Bible, specifically to the Gospels. And she found in the Gospels that the evidence pointed to these eyewitness accounts as being true. And she embraced her faith again. And then she wrote another book called Out of Darkness. And that book is her, it's her spiritual confession. It's her story of how she came back to faith. And she talks about leaving the church and all of the reasons she left the church. And I want you to hear and see what Anne Rice wrote in that book, or at least part of it. And check this out. Here's what she said. He, God, knew how or why everything happened. He knew the disposition of every single soul. And he wasn't going to let anything happen by accident. Nobody was going to hell by mistake. This was his world, all this. He had complete control of it. His justice, his mercy were not our justice or our mercy. And what folly to even imagine such a thing. Now, some of you are here today just to hear that because you're still hung up on the justice of God. Anne Rice says, how in the world could you get hung up over the justice of God? It's God's justice, not yours. She continues, I didn't have to know how he was going to save the unlettered and the unbaptized, or how he would redeem the conscientious heathen who had never spoken his name. I didn't have to know how my gay friends would find their way to redemption, or how my hard-working secular humanist friends could or would receive the power of his saving grace. I didn't have to know why good people suffered agony or died in pain. He knew. Crazy, right? I mean, she's quite the theologian, right? And it was his knowing that overwhelmed me. His knowing that became completely real to me. And this is for some of you. And why should I remain apart from him just because I couldn't grasp all this? He could grasp it. Anne Rice, Out of Darkness, A Spiritual Journey. Now, that's amazing, right? In that brief portion of her book, she tackled some of the primary issues and primary struggles that have confounded people for many years, and she just tackled some of your struggles. And basically, she just said, your God is too small. Your view of God is too small. Why would I remain separated from God just because I can't figure him out? By the way, if you're one of those people that kind of dismiss the Bible or dismiss the New Testament because one of your professors during freshman year of college spent 30 minutes declaring it to be myth, you might want to take another look. Because I don't know this for sure, but I'm kind of guessing that Anne Rice is smarter than your freshman professor. So Anne Rice comes back to her faith. She's following Christ and living for Christ for about 10 years. And then you may have heard or read this in July 2010. She quit. She just quit Christianity. She posted it on her Facebook page, and this is what it said. Today, I quit being a Christian. I'm out. I remain committed to Christ as always, but not to being Christian or to being part of Christianity. Wait, seriously? You're staying with Christ, but not Christianity? You can do that? Are we allowed to do that? She said, it's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, I love that word. Use that word with your kids. Don't be disputatious with me. They're quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous, this group. For those of us that are Christians, that's got to hurt. I mean, that's going to leave a mark. Because the truth hurts. She said, I love Jesus. I just don't like the quarreling. I don't like the hostility. I don't even like the theological and scientific debate. I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to be a part of whatever that is. And some of you have felt that way. Some of you still feel that way. And then she went on, for 10 years I've tried. I've failed. I'm an outsider. And my conscience will allow nothing else. Now, that's where I kind of get lost, because remember I told you I grew up in this brand where we were right. And so I kind of get lost here. What, your conscience, which has been formed by your walk with Christ, it won't allow you to be Christian? I'm kind of confused by that, but at the same time, we aren't really confused by it, are we? Here's what she's saying. My faith in Christ is central to my life. And what she says next is amazing. And I know this is resonating with many of you. This is why you're here today. The rest of the message may be irrelevant. She's saying, my conversion from a pessimistic, atheistic, lost in a world that I didn't understand view to an optimistic believer in a universe created and sustained by a loving God is crucial to me. My conversion to Christ is crucial to me. She's saying, I have been redeemed. I am a new person. I see the world differently, and I don't want to go back to my unbelieving, atheistic, pessimistic ways, but following Christ does not mean following his followers. Christ is infinitely more important than Christianity and always will be, no matter what Christianity is, has been, or might become. Anne Rice, Facebook, 2010. And here's her point. I can't continue to follow Jesus the way I understand following Jesus and associate with anything that has the word Christian or Christianity. Now, again, I'm being totally honest, all right, because I grew up like in this little box. This is very uncomfortable for me. The way she's talking is uncomfortable for me. But for some of you, it's like, no, you go, girl. Me too. That's how I feel too. Some of you feel like that. Some of you have felt like that. Some of you have been in church and have been church people all your life like me. And you have teenagers or young adult children, and they've let you know that they've had it with Christianity, and when they bring up some of the issues, it's difficult to argue with them. But you don't want them to abandon everything you brought them up to believe. That's how some of you relate to this. For some others, life's just been disappointing. I mean, God has not come through like your Sunday school teacher told you that he would, or how that Christian book or author said that he would. And now you're torn and confused, and you don't want to give up on Jesus, but this whole Christianity thing, everything Christian, just isn't working for you. Now, here's the real problem. We discovered this last week. Christian can mean anything you want it to mean because Christian is not defined in the New Testament. The term Christian and all its derivatives only in the Bible three times. The word Christian was a derogatory term that people who weren't followers of Jesus used to describe the followers of Jesus, and then over time it stuck. We have any deadheads here today? It's okay. It's a small crowd. I know you're kind of putting yourself out there. Only Bill, and you could tell he's a deadhead. You could tell by the hair. I'm just... Followers of the Grateful Dead are called deadheads. Well, deadheads wasn't always a term of endearment. It was a derogatory term probably coined by some Christian. And now they print it on t-shirts. Some of you don't know this. It hasn't dawned on you yet. But geek is a derogatory term. You wear it proudly now, but it wasn't always flattering. You know, probably some football player coined it out of jealousy. I don't know. And that's what happened with the term Christian and Christianity. It was initially a derogatory term, and then somehow followers of Jesus embraced it and began wearing it as a banner. And in fact, they began wearing it so strongly, they didn't even mind dying because they were Christians. And then we had t-shirts printed. Christian t-shirts are awful. I mean, if you wear Christian t-shirts, I apologize if I offend you, but Christian t-shirts, just, I don't need like Jesus written like Reese's on my t-shirt, okay? I'm just not down with the Christian t-shirt thing. But again, the problem is the word Christian can be anything you want it to be. And that's why there's Christians on both sides of every political issue. There's Christians on both sides of every legal issue. There's Christians on both sides of every financial issue. That's why nations that are predominantly Christian can go to war with each other. You'll find Christians on every side of every view, and here's why. Because you can make a Christian anything you want it to be. And when you open up the New Testament, you will find nothing to conflict with your definition of Christian because it's not in there. It's not defined, and that's the problem. So last week, we actually opened the New Testament, and lo and behold, we found that Jesus referred to his followers as something else. In fact, we found in the New Testament that the first century people who believed the message of Jesus called themselves something else. They called themselves disciples. And the word disciple, it's a terrible word. It's problematic because when you say Christian, you can pretty much do anything and believe anything and be anything you want to be. You can. But if you decide to be a disciple, it's very scary because disciple is clearly defined. Disciple will upset your world. It will upset your entire experience with Jesus. So what we saw last week when we opened the Bible is this word disciple. And then we saw what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. And if you forget everything else, Jesus told him, if you forget everything else, if you can't remember the Ten Commandments, remember this. And I want us to see it again so that we know where we've been. And then we're going to look at something new today. Now, check this out before we read it. When we hear Jesus say this, I think all kinds of things come to mind. When we hear Jesus say this, some of us guys, we're like, that's kind of soft. We tend to think that it won't work in real life. I mean, it's too nasty out there. It's too dog-eat-dog. All right, so listen to this. This is really important. If you want to know what Jesus meant by what he said, watch what Jesus did. If you want to know what Jesus meant by what he said, then watch what Jesus did. If you want to understand what Jesus meant by what Jesus said, then watch what Jesus did. Again, I want us to think about this before we read again. Before we see what Jesus said, I want us to think about this. All right, this is a man approximately 33 years of age who's going to march into a city knowing that he's going to be arrested and put to death. I doubt any of us would do that. This is a guy that grew up seeing rotting corpses on Roman crosses. It wasn't something he read about in a book. It wasn't something he read about in the Bible 2,000 years removed. It's something that he saw in real life. That was something that he saw and something that he smelled. And everybody who lived in the region in that day lived in fear of crucifixion. He knew what was coming, and he walked right into town anyway. And he could have recanted his claims and been set free, but he didn't. And he knew there would be no jury, no attorney, no advocate. He knew that he would be put to death, and he walked straight into it. So don't think Jesus was soft. Don't be tempted to think that the guy who said this was soft. And I want us to understand what Jesus meant when he said it. If you want to know what Jesus meant, then watch what Jesus did. He gathers his guys together and he says, guys, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus never defined Christianity. Jesus just defined disciple. In John 13:35, Jesus defined disciple. I want you to be my disciples. Being a Christian is easy because it can be whatever you want it to be. Being a disciple is difficult because it's been defined. It has been defined. If you forget everything else, if you don't memorize any other verses, if you never get to reading the Old Testament, you must remember this. Here's how they're going to know. Here's how they're going to know. Here is how they're going to know. Here is how they're going to know, not by what you believe, not even by how you behave, but how well you love one another. Now, the Apostle John wrote this about 55 years after Jesus said this. John lived longer than any of the other apostles, and so he saw it all. He saw Jerusalem get taken down, get burned down. He knew the temple had been destroyed. He lived to be an old man. He's the only apostle who lived to be an old man. He lived through Tiberius, who crucified Jesus. He lived through Caligula and all the stuff that went along with that. He lived through Nero. He survived Nero and his circus and all that went along with that and the persecution of Christians. He's seen emperors come and go. He's seen the Roman Empire change. He's seen Jerusalem become a city where the Jews are not even allowed to visit, much less live there. He's seen all that. He has seen so many give their lives for the way. Somehow he survived all that. And so he sits down to write like a letter or a document or a sermon to followers of Jesus that had been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And he can write anything he wants. And here's what he says in 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Seriously, John? After all these years, after everything you've seen, that's what you have for us? You're still stuck on the love thing? How'd that work out for you guys? I mean, they're all dead, and the church is on the run. Love one another? I mean, Jesus meant well, but come on, man. He goes on, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. There it is. There is the key characteristic. The way that you know somebody is a godly person is how well he or she loves. Verse 8, but anyone who does not love does not know God. Well, my pastor's not very loving, but he knows God. John's like, I don't think so. I know this gal that leads a Bible study. Nobody really likes to be around her, but yeah, I don't think so. It's all about love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The very essence of God is love. If somebody asked you what God is like, what would you say? I have friends, I know people, they'll always begin with the O words. Omniscient. God is omniscient. Omnipresent. God is omnipotent. He's like omni-everything. I know others that, you know, go to all the Old Testament words like mighty, powerful, king. By the way, they make for great lyrics and songs. You notice all the worship leaders like to use all those Old Testament words, you know, powerful, king, almighty, all those things. And John would be like, you know, that's all true. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, powerful, mighty, king, all true. But the main thing, his essence is love. All right, so John, if God is love, then why did Jerusalem get destroyed? Why did so many followers of Jesus, why did so many followers of the way have to die? I mean, John, how many friends have you lost? I lost count. And God is love? Yeah. How do you know? What makes you think that? Here's how I know. God showed us how much he loved us. See, sometimes we read the Bible too fast. God showed us. God showed us. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Right? All right. Same guy who wrote John 3:16. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I want you to notice that John says us and our. Do you know what that means? That means that every person that we look in the eye is someone that God loves and sent his Son to die for. You've never looked a person in the eye that God didn't love and that Jesus didn't die for. Your mother-in-law is an us and our. Your boss, your classmate, your teacher, your professor, your coach, your store clerk, your doctor, your dentist, the guy you flipped off on the 405, all us and ours. God sent Jesus as a sacrifice to take away their sins. God loved us. He sent Jesus to take away our sins. And listen, for John, this is not theory. This is not theology. He saw it all go down. And he says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Since God, we ought. Since God loved us, we ought to love other people. We ought to love each other. You know, this word ought is taken from a Greek word that refers to being in debt. See, there's a debt-debtor relationship in the gospel that we must understand. There's a debt-debtor relationship with everybody that we know and meet. There's a debt-debtor relationship between you and God. Since God loved us, we ought to love one another. Since God loved us so much, we owe it to others to love them. Since God loved us so much, we owe it to God to love others. Since God loved me, I owe it to God to love you. And I don't love you because I ought to love you, because you've given me any reason to love you. I love you because God chose to love me. It's like this. I'm indebted to God because he's done something for me, but he doesn't want me to pay him back. I'm indebted to God, and he wants me to pay him back by loving others. And he wants us to love so much that people will go, wow, look how they love. Look how much they love. God wants us to love in a way that no one will ever again say that they're quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and a deservedly infamous group. Don't be known for that junk. Love one another. You see, I don't think that's what Anne Rice quit. Because I don't think anybody would ever quit on love. Even if we get the Big Ten right, we get the Big Ten Commandments right, if we can't get those right, maybe we could just get this one thing right. And maybe, just maybe, all of us need to quit Christianity. We don't know what it means anyway. It's whatever you want it to be. Maybe we should quit Christianity and become disciples, because disciples love, and nobody quits love. No, nobody quits on acceptance. Nobody quits on forgiveness. Nobody quits on reconciliation. Well, what if today, what if for this week or for a year, we were disciples? Can you imagine what would happen in our city, in the community, in our culture, in our family? What would happen in the world? I'll tell you what would happen. Nobody would want to quit. And nobody would be repelled. In fact, some might even be drawn to this God who loved us so much that he sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. And that's how most of us came to faith. We met somebody who loved. We met some people who loved. Guys, this is not rocket science, and this is nothing new. It's been the same for 2,000 years. But our problem is that we've settled for being Christians. We've settled for a brand of Christianity, and we've forfeited something good. And when we forfeited something good, we gave up our right to influence. When we gave up our right to influence when we gave up on love. We gave up our right to change the world when we gave up on love. You say, well, what does it mean to love? If you want to know what Jesus meant, then look at what Jesus did. He willingly walked into Jerusalem and laid down his life as a sacrifice. What if we decided to love like that? What if we decided to be disciples? Let me pray for you. Father, our prayer today is that we would quit all this stuff that has claimed the name of Christianity. That we would leave behind all the things that hurt the name of Christianity and, more importantly, hurt the name of our Savior. Father, fill us with your power. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your love. Make us people who love. Make us true disciples, people who are known by their love. And Father, we know that if we would learn to love, that our marriages would be different and our relationships with our children would be different. Our workplace would be different and our community would be different and our city would be different and our world would be different if Christians would love, if we would be disciples. And Father, I pray for those who are not disciples. I pray for those who've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, my prayer for them is that none of this stuff, none of this Christian stuff, none of this Christianity stuff, that none of this stuff would cause them to miss Jesus. God, I pray by your Spirit that you would open their heart today and that you would drop this truth in their heart, that you love them and you sent your son to die for them. And there is redemption and acceptance and reconciliation and love available through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, by your Spirit that you would call many into your family today. Father, change us all. Don't let any one of us leave here today the same. Do something new in us. Change us and make us new. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a great day. I'll see you next Sunday.